time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Wow, most folks I talk to just want to get this year over with. I don't know if they want to call in here today on the Bible study. I think most folks have sort of pulled the covers over their heads and are praying for a better 2009. But if you've got something to offer here in this Ask the Pastor Hour, an open phone hour, you're welcome to join us at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Andrew Whaley, who is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you today, Chuck?
I'm well, and you sound like an upbeat, optimistic guy.
Very much so. It's about 65 degrees and not a cloud in the sky.
Are the golf clubs calling you?
Oh, very badly.
Well, sir, I'm glad that you're an optimistic and positive kind of guy, because I think you would still have to admit that 2008 was in many ways a depressing and pessimistic kind of year. Could I get you to concede that much?
Well, you know, it depends on what your point of view is and the perspective that you're coming at things from.
What perspective are you coming at things from?
Well, I'm coming at it from the point of view and the perspective that we still serve the same God who never changes, and what he's done in Christ is still as valuable and is still doing the same thing in my life today as it was a year ago, before the economy went bad and before we voted in a new president and before my beloved University of Texas Longhorns were outed from the national championship with no good reason.
So you do have a bit of a bone to chew on there, do you? Well, you know, as 2009 looms, just 24 hours away, and we'll be into a new year, there are a lot of people who are hurting. There are a lot of people for whom life today or on January 1, 2009 will not be as good as it was on January 1, 2008.
Yes.
Many of them are in your parish.
Yes.
Some of them, perhaps, have experienced devastating consequences or outcomes in 2008. What's on your mind as a pastor as you think about this coming year and doing what you can to help people recover?
Sure. The number one thing on my mind that I've been sharing with people lately that's of great hope and of great confidence for us all is, as we've seen, especially in the United States of America, but the way that it has rippled out in effect throughout the world, as the economy has been on a roller coaster ride and lately on one that's going completely straight downward, as we've seen a change in leadership in our country, as we see other leaders in our country being held up in front of us, preparing to have to fight battles of corruption in their administration. The one thing that I see through all of this is that God never changes. He stays consistent through all of it, and what he has promised to us has not changed. When I think of the economy especially and what's happened and the way that people have really been affected, especially in their 401ks or their retirement, the investments that they've made in the market, the way that they have put their trust and security in the way that they've invested their finances, is so different from what God has promised us through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm trying to get people to focus on, especially as Peter tells us in the book of 1 Peter, when he talks about the inheritance that God's given us in Jesus Christ is one that will never spoil, perish, or fade. And that's in sharp contrast to what's going on to some of the inheritances that we've been trying to set up through the financial industries of the world these days. So that's been a great opportunity to be able to talk to people about an inheritance, an investment that never, ever goes down in value, because the value of the cross and the resurrection is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago when Christ went through it for us.
As you look back over the past year, maybe in the context of, say, the last decade, do you think religion is making positive gains or losing ground?
You know, it depends really on the specific word that you use, the word religion. And in my opinion, what I believe when I'm speaking with people is that the word religion or being religious is indeed losing ground. It's losing value. It's losing definition. And what's taking its place that's on the rise is spirituality. So I see a huge decline in the way that people speak about the term religion, based primarily upon hypocrisy. But I also see the rise in people wanting to talk about spirituality as, especially what we've gone through this past year, they're looking for something to hold on to have some hope in.
Is that a reversible trend?
You know, I think what I would rather do instead of trying to reverse the trend is try and I'm one who personally continues to desire and not have a problem with walking away from religion and continue to walk further into the conversation of people with spirituality. And the reason for that is I study the word and begin to share it with people. The word religion really has a lot more to do with you and me than it has to do with God. And religion really has to do with the practices, the habits, and the way that we live our lives based on whatever the spiritual structure that we're following tells us to do. So to get away from religion and not have to talk about us so much and be able to talk more about spirituality and where it comes from helps people get focused back more on being able to talk about God and Jesus Christ. And I think what's happened more and more that I see in my conversations with people is when you bring up faith or you bring up religion, they immediately begin to ask you about yourself. And the point of trying to get into conversations with people about what they believe or getting them to ask you what you believe is to be able to point to Christ and not to Andy Whaley.
I contend, let me test this with you.
Okay.
I contend that the media that dominates our culture, that disseminates most of the information that people receive,
mm-hmm.
is compromised by ideology.
Okay.
We have moved from a free press, which has never been perfect, but I think some decades ago was in genuine pursuit of the dissemination of the facts, the dissemination of the truth to folks, so that we knew that there was a distinct difference between the front page and the editorial page.
Right.
That is largely evaporated, it seems to me. And the unreported thing, the phenomenon of this age, the unreported thing of this age, is that there are people who are hungry for the truth, whether it's cultural truth, political truth, or religious truth, but they can't get it because the dominant media, because of its ideology, is not interested in delivering it. Now, my personal perspective is that's what makes our radio station more important than ever, because we remain committed to delivering the truth as it comes from the Bible to the very best of our ability. And I think that there is a vast and hungry audience for that, but you'd never know it because it's not being served by the mainstream media, if you will. Does any of that resonate with you?
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, the thing that I find underneath that that is very alarming to me and has been for a long time, and I only see it growing, is not only is the media compromised by ideology, but the media has come full circle now, and instead of being put into place to serve the listeners, the media now is self-serving. So you get what's called in the business now talking heads. They're simply on screen to be able to serve themselves and not to serve you and I. They're no longer in the business, like you said, of disseminating information, but they're really in business. If you look at almost a media across the board, is they're really in business to profit off of the advertising that they do in between the shows that they supposedly are doing to give us information.
That leads me to draw this conclusion, which I again will test with you. At the end of the day, we have only your opinion and mine, you know, and that and a couple of bucks will get you some coffee. But I think it creates in most of us the perception that if I am in need of, let's just say, religious truth, mm-hmm. if I'm in the market for some religious truth, apparently I must be alone, because if that market were as vast as Chuck claims it to be, well, then the media would, of course, move to serve that market. The reason that they don't move to serve that market is that ideologically they're not interested in serving that market, however vast it is. But it creates the false impression in many of us that I guess we must be part of a distinct, if not vanishing, minority. Nobody cares about religious things anymore. Nobody cares about religious truth anymore, because we can't read about it or watch it on television or see it in the movies.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that may be our perception, and that perception is wrong. What do you think?
Well, I agree. I agree with you, but I think what's even more subversive and what the media specifically is doing in a very subliminal way is they are actually pushing a religious truth at people, and that religious truth through advertising especially and through profiting off of those who they put spots on their commercial airwaves is to tell you that here's the religious truth. You are God, and your power is determined by what you have. And that, for me, is really what I see a lot of the role of the media doing today, is it's specifically telling everyone they're their own God. They choose then the way in which that doctrine and theology of their deism will be lived out, and it will be lived out most powerfully through how much they can consume.
Well, I want to play something for you here.
I don't know if that was too much.
No, but it leads me to this point of the proceedings. I have a piece of audio I want to play for you here from our Associated Press radio network, and it seems to me that this fits nicely into the conversation we're having. Let's listen to this together.
Atheist Michael Newdow, who has fought to remove the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance, has joined a lawsuit seeking to remove religious references from the presidential inauguration.
This is not an anti-God issue. This is a pro-equality issue, and it's not treating people equal when the government takes one side in a religious debate.
He wants to block inaugural prayers and remove the phrase "so help me God" from the oath of office. I'm Steve Coleman.
What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Well, you know, he uses a very he uses exactly what I was talking about. It's very interesting in his phrasing. This is not an anti-God statement. This is a pro-equality statement. And what he's specifically saying is, I want pro-equality to declare myself God the same way you're declaring this other entity to be God. In certain sense, I have to agree with him. He wants pro-equality. He wants to be God.
Wow. That's quite a statement.
Yeah.
I have a feeling that claim that you just made would catch some people off guard and might be interpreted as reading a little bit too much into his comments there. How do you arrive at that conclusion?
Because I'm going to make an even more challenging claim. That's the claim that we all make. We all desire to be God in our lives. We all desire control. We all desire to be able to say what is true and what is not true. We all desire the opportunity to be able to say that we're right and that other people are wrong. We all desire to take on the role of the one true God, and you and I are not him.
And for the record, I agree with you. I can't say that I always saw it that way, but I see it that way now after almost 16 years here on our Bible study program.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really not all that complicated. That was the offer that was made to Adam and Eve.
Correct.
God knows that in the day you eat, you will be like God. And that appealed to Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. Apparently they were smart enough to know they couldn't be higher than God.
Mm-hmm.
Being like him was good enough for them, apparently, so they disobeyed God for that end. And ever since then, the children of Adam and Eve have aspired to be like God.
Correct.
And that's the evidence of that, it seems to me, is the fact that in spite of knowledge of God's will, and we have knowledge of his will, we decide instead to assert our own will and to do our own thing and to discard his will. So I agree with you. I think that is obvious. But I think probably most people, and probably no small amount of people who are listening to us now would be more inclined to say, oh, I don't aspire to be God. What are you talking about?
Right.
I don't think I'm God. I'm, you know, you're out of touch, Pastor. You're making a point that can't be supported. What would you say?
Well, first of all, just to go back, I think it's incredible when you pointed out in the garden with Adam and Eve that it was an incredible ad pitch that started this whole thing. You know, so when you're talking about the media and what it's doing today, you go all the way back to Satan and the spiel that he gave Adam and Eve. That was quite an ad pitch that he got them to buy that, you know, that piece of fruit with. But when people might possibly say, well, I'm not aspiring to be God, or, you know, Pastor, you're out of touch. What I'm speaking from is, again, from a personal character transformation that's going on under the authority of Jesus Christ, that I'm realizing more and more in my life that there are things that I want to control that I do not want him to have control over, that I continue to have to give submission over to him and worship him as king, ruler of my heart and of my life. That I'm going to give you some real examples. That happens to be in the middle of my relationship with my wife. And the fact that I do not give self-sacrificing, selfless, agape love to my wife at all times, but that I actually give love to the person who is closest to me in this world, expecting something in return. And I have to be renewed. I have to be brought under the authority of Christ to realize, you know what? You're not God in this relationship. You're a servant. I do that with my 15-month-old son, you know, expecting that when I tell him to do something, that instead of nurturing him as a father, he's actually just going to do what I tell him to do so that we don't have to get into a training session of what it means for him to grow up and be nurtured by his dad. But instead, I just want to tell him to do it, and I want him to do it.
Well, you're just describing that which you inherited from Adam and Eve, and that is sinfulness.
Correct. Which, I want that in my finances.
Which in the end is self-worship.
Correct. Which is, you know, people may not recognize it because, you know, Satan is much more powerful in the manipulation and the suggestions of mist and mirrors, as C.S. Lewis would say, than he is of cannon blasts. And the problem with our sinful nature is it will disregard mist and mirror as something that I don't struggle with. But when I see the cannon blast, I'm ready to fight it. And we are all under the, in our human nature, under the ability to be able to fall into that mist and mirror and be wanting control of certain aspects of our lives that God says that he has control over and desires us to submit to his control in. One of the most powerful ones is the fact that we live in a democracy, which is fantastic. We live under the freedom of a democracy, but it also presents particular challenges that you're speaking of today. But one of the most interesting things that it does to a Christian thinker, a follower of Jesus Christ thinker, is because we've lived in a democracy so long and our vote counts for so much that there are certain things about God's word that we have actually come to believe that we have a vote on.
Can you give me an example?
Discipleship. You know, well, I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I've got God's grace washed over me. So who are you to tell me that now I'm supposed to go and interact with other people and tell them about who he is? That's just not my call. I'm better apt to serve in my church, you know, and do things within the body, but I'm not really an evangelist. I'm not supposed to go out into the world. That's just not for me, and, you know, it's not one of my gifts. That's how subliminal it can be, is that we begin to vote on who's supposed to go and who's supposed to stay, who's supposed to serve where, when really the command is, while you're doing whatever you're doing, make other disciples. Now, that command falls on all of us, but we vote on it. We create boards for it, don't we?
Yep.
So, yeah, I'm just trying to throw, I'm not trying to stir the pot too much, but I'm trying to throw out real-life examples, whether it's in church or in your personal life, that we all struggle with wanting to be pro-equality. You know, I want to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, as he proclaimed, but, you know, I sure hope he's a loving God that'll let some of these that don't believe in him in.
Well,
do you think that there are some of us out there that think that way and hope for that?
Sure. There are two things that the audio that I played, there are two thoughts that are triggered there that are worthy of discussion as we make our way here in the early part of the 21st century and wonder whether or not our country will be preserved into the next century.
Sure.
The first one is, if the man is interested in not being anti-God, he declared himself not to be anti-God.
Right.
Which is absurd on its face, because we know that's what it means to be an atheist. That is the definition of an atheist, to declare, to assert that there is no God.
Right.
So he has already deceived us a little bit there, but then he moves on to say he's pro-equal. So we've got some spin going on here, and that means that we are in diametrical opposition to him, because it is not possible to be a Christian, it seems to me, to be a Bible believer and be pro-equal. You cannot say that Christians and Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus are equal. The Bible clearly says that Jesus has separated his followers for eternal life and all others for eternal death. And it cannot be that those groups are equal. Either you do violence to the scriptures or you cannot be pro-equal. Am I making some sense here?
Oh, definitely. The problem is he went, here's the interesting thing, especially in the soundbite that you played from this gentleman. Is he talks about being anti-God or not being anti-God and wanting to be pro-equality, and he's wanting to talk and speak from a kingdom of the right perspective when all he knows is the kingdom of the left. See, and what you're doing is you're saying, hey, man, I live in the kingdom of the left, which is this earth, but I have to perceive and I have to look through the lenses of the kingdom of the right, which is the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. See, so the difference for people to hopefully hear today is Chuck, you got on some good glasses. This other guy doesn't have any lenses on whatsoever with which to perceive life. And if he does have any on, he is an untrained lay optometrist who has now created lenses for him to actually see better with that actually prevent him from seeing at all. Whereas you and I have under the authority of Christ, we have been told, you know what, you got bad vision. You can't see what I meant for the world to be. You can't see what it currently is living under, the oppression that it's under, the disturbed perversion that it's in. I'm going to put on a new pair of glasses, and I want you to start looking through the world through these lenses. So you're looking through good lenses, Chuck, and you're able to talk about things that way, perceiving the worldly kingdom of the earth through the goggles that you've been given from the kingdom of heaven.
There is a second thing that I think that is very threatening in the audio that we listen to, and maybe on the other side of the break we can come back and listen to it again. But a very, I think, an important point, a threatening point that we'll take up on the other side of the break with Pastor Andrew Whaley. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas, and is our guest here today for our Ask the Pastor program. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to weigh in on this conversation, you're listening to the Bible study, Ask the Pastor, and we'll be right back.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Mail delivery has never been more offbeat than when mailman Wooten Bassett is on his route. But when he gets sidetracked, he gets the boot. As a mailman, that is. Witt and company are concerned that Wooten may be facing the unemployment line. Is there more to Wooten than delivering packages and escaping dog bites? You'll be surprised where Wooten Bassett lands on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Do animals cooperate when it doesn't benefit them? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Cooperation between two different species who depend upon each other for survival is known as symbiosis. This is remarkable enough, but what about cooperation between two different species who don't depend upon each other for survival? This certainly defies that foundational pillar for the theory of evolution that is the survival of the fittest. It is an example of these types of cooperation found abundantly in nature that has caused a growing number of scientists to listen to arguments for intelligent design and even abandoned mindless evolution altogether. Our example today concerns two very different ant species which live in British Guiana. One species, a large brown ant, lives together with a small black ant. They actually breed and live separately, but in times of danger, they work together as a well-trained army. At first threat to the anthill, the smaller black ant begins the defense. However, if the small black ant cannot hold the intruder, the larger brown ant joins the defense of the hill and defends it. Neither ant needs the other, but together each offers the other some benefit. It is called altruism. One cannot picture ants sitting down around a table to work this arrangement out. They must have been created for this kind of relationship by a good and wise creator. His plan to help these ants, amazing as it is nothing compared to his plan of salvation for us, which is in Christ Jesus.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day at creationmoments.com. Join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 5:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Let's talk to Brian Young from Creation Instruction Association about, hey, there's a big anniversary. I think it's the 200th anniversary of the birth of Darwin.
Okay.
So let's all celebrate the fact that we're monkeys with car keys.
Yippee! And we'll also talk with Pastor Chuck Spomer about the 12 days of Christmas. Your pastor from Ascension Lutheran Church.
The partridge in the pear tree.
That's what we're going to find out about on the next afternoon show. Join us.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's a recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM 850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Hour. Halfway through, our guest today is Pastor Andrew Whaley. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas, where he tells us it's 65 degrees today. Yesterday, we talked to Pastor Nabil Noor. He was up in South Dakota, and also Pastor Richard Moore up in Minnesota. Those guys are freezing. So St. Paul, Plano, Texas sounds pretty good to me here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a telephone call. Eleanor is on the line. Hi, Eleanor. What's your question or comment?
I want to know what Michael Newton's residential or business address is. Newdow, I guess it is.
Newdow, yeah. I don't have that information. If I were Michael, I don't think I'd give that out to very many people.
Well, he's presenting a case to court. It seems like there would be some place to write him. I hear so many times of atheists, and I had that article I'd like to send out to them, and KFUO never gives those addresses out.
Well, we don't have Michael Newdow's address. I think if we were to find a way to contact him and ask him for it, I don't think he'd give it to us.
No, but it should be on the computer.
All right, well, I'll tell you what. We'll Google Michael Newdow here and see what we come up with.
Yep.
Thank you, Eleanor.
Uh-huh. Thank you.
Well, now there's a lady who's going into 2009, Pastor Whaley, and she seems to be ready and up to the challenge.
You bet. I think there's, the interesting thing is there's two ways that we have to approach the challenge that, and his name is Michael, is that correct?
Yes.
The soundbite was, that we have to be able to approach him is number one, we have to be able to have some very passionate people like Eleanor to approach him on the front lines of the conversation. And we also have to, in another respect, we have to encourage and continue to teach people how to disciple one-on-one in a private relationship a gentleman like Michael, to be able to spend the time that it takes with him in love and in patience and in listening to him and being able to find out why, you know, why he thinks the way he thinks, why he does what he does, and why he says what he says. We need some people that are, you know, up to that challenge also. So we need to be able to approach it from two different fronts.
Well, let's see if I can pull this back up here and listen to this again. For those people who may have just joined us, I know that happens frequently, particularly at the bottom of the hour. Let's listen to this report from the Associated Press just to kind of bring everybody up to speed.
Atheist Michael Newdow, who has fought to remove the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance, has joined a lawsuit seeking to remove religious references from the presidential inauguration.
This is not an anti-God issue. This is a pro-equality issue, and it's not treating people equal when the government takes one side in a religious debate.
He wants to block inaugural prayers and remove the phrase "so help me God" from the oath of office. I'm Steve Coleman.
I have Googled Michael Newdow, and Wikipedia says that he was born in 1953 in New York City. He is a Sacramento, California attorney and emergency medicine physician, best known for his efforts to ban recitations of the current version of the Pledge of Allegiance in public schools. He is an atheist and an ordained minister of the Universal Life Church, which I think obviously compels me to find out how you can be an atheist and a member of a church, but that's what it says. In 1997, he started an organization which advocates strong separation of church and state in public institution. So I, you know, to be as kind as I think I can be based on that information, he seems to be a confused man to me. But in either case, I guess the Universal Life Church is an atheistic body of some kind.
Well, the question I would, you know, a great question that I would have for Michael if I were able to speak with him, since he has spent a lifetime, it sounds, impassioned in separation of church and state, in fighting that battle, is he going to be just as impassioned to fight that battle when legislation comes across the table that would then impugn and keep Christian organizations from speaking the truth of God's word because it's offensive to others and actually restrict them?
Well, obviously not.
Yeah. So is he truly impassioned about the true nature of the separation of church and state, or is he impassioned about what his opinion and his perspective of what it should read is?
Well, the thing that got my attention about this story where the atheist group has filed suit, somebody, I guess, is going to have to deal with this in the next 20 days before the inauguration, but suit has been filed to prohibit the oath of office that President-elect Obama will take to refer to a nation under God. And what that tells me is that we're not looking for pro-equality. You know, that doesn't promote equality, because that means that for those of us who are believers, and Barack Obama, who was a member of the Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago for 20 years and is and describes himself as a Christian, now he can't say what he wants to say because somebody else has been offended by that.
Right.
Now, that's a free speech issue, rather than talking about pro-equal, as Michael Newdow does, this is a free speech issue.
Correct.
And apparently there's not enough room for free speech in Michael Newdow's America. That's the way it looks to me. How do you see it?
I agree. You know, the conversation of the separation of church and state has been distorted and perverted, obviously, over the last 200 years and grown worse and worse each year, in the true understanding of what our forefathers wrote into the Constitution. But secondly, freedom of speech being one of the first freedoms that we wanted to make sure that we were granted to have for each of us as our forefathers, you know, tore over here on ships to escape the religious tyranny that they were under in Great Britain, has now turned the tide. And now freedom of speech is actually really being used in order to take speech away from certain people, and really to take speech away from those who speak truth, and speak truth in such a way that even though It may hurt and it may sting. We're speaking it in order to share with people what true freedom is about, and that's what's being taken away. So people that say they fight for free speech, what they're really looking for is they're looking for the pendulum to swing backwards and actually take that freedom away from people they don't agree with. So again, this has more to do with about individuals wanting to have control, wanting to be God, and wanting to make others fall underneath their hand than it has to do with freedom.
This gentleman, Michael Newdow, has been joined by Dan Barker, who is co-president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Mr. Barker says the inauguration is not a religious event. We would agree with that. It is a secular event of a secular country that includes all Americans, including those of us who are not Christians, including those of us who are not believers, he continued. Barker, who said government's not picking sides on the issue of religion, is hardwired into our Constitution, called the 29 members of the suit all atheists and agnostics who love their country and participating in the inauguration. And now here comes the important part, I think. Quote, yet we are subjected to someone else's religious views with the endorsement of the government, which makes us feel like second-class outsiders, unquote. It seems to me that the issue here is feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And hearing somebody else's speech when they freely express it, which has always been an important part of what we do here in our country, if that makes somebody feel offended, then he seems to be arguing that it should be restricted.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if all we have to do is look at the news and see how many people were offended by all kinds of speech just in this past election cycle. Oh, my, there were a lot of people who were offended by what was said. But we can't restrict their speech, can we?
No, and, you know, here's the interesting thing. He made two statements real quick. He said that he wants freedom from religion, but specifically within the Christian faith, which seems to be the one that is held up most often to fight against, is nobody's forcing them to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is not forcing anyone to follow him. He is wooing people with love and with his self-sacrifice and with the miraculous resurrection from the dead that offers eternal life so that you will never, ever die. But no one's forcing anyone into that. So when they say freedom from religion, I don't understand how they're fighting based on freedom from religion when it's not a forced effect.
Why, and of course the obvious question is, why isn't my desire to be freed from atheists as important as his desire to be freed from religion?
Right, right. And that, you know, that then gets into the second part where you're talking about feelings, and more especially that we've seen in the last 20 years, I would say, that I've been able to really look back in my life and be able to understand a little more of what's going on, is feelings and emotions continue to take more and more in a role of determining which direction this country as a people is going to go than truth, character, and integrity.
Well,
so, you know, basically what we have is we have a lineup of feelings and emotions battling against character and integrity. You have people that are basing everything on what's inside of them, knowing that they don't need anyone else in their life to tell them what's true, what's real, what's valuable. They decide that on their own. And they're really offended by other people that say, you know what? I need something outside of myself to show me what's true, what's real, and what's valuable. Because I know within me, I'm going to always choose me. And they're offended by the fact that guys like you and I will say those things because they always want to choose themselves as being the primary authority. And this is really what it gets down to. You know, every human being is a primary authority on what should happen in this world. Well, goodness, could you imagine if all of a sudden 6 billion people were the primary authorities on what we should do?
For good news for our caller from Edwardsville, Eleanor, who called in earlier and was asking for Michael Newdow's address and telephone number, Buzz Ulrich, who has been doing mornings here while Paul Clayton's been on vacation, did some work here in the interim, and found a website called RestoreThePledge.com. And there we find Michael Newdow's address and his telephone number. So, Eleanor, get ready. His address is Post Office Box 1-800-273-3345, and that's in Sacramento, California. The zip code is 95823, and his telephone number is area code 916-424-2356. I doubt any of this will go to his home, but this is the way that he has authorized to make contact with him if you'd like to do that. The address again is Post Office Box 233345, Sacramento, zip 95823. The phone number is 916-424-2356. And if you didn't get all that, all you have to do is go to RestoreThePledge.com, and which I've done, and it's all there. So thanks to Buzz Ulrich for finding that for us, and there you have it. Now, if somebody were to, somebody else were to have heard that and say, you know, I think I'd like to communicate with Michael Newdow. If you were to do that, Pastor, what would you have to say to our atheist friend out in Sacramento?
Well, you know, first and foremost, I'd want to sit down with him over a cup of coffee, and I wouldn't want to engage him in a public debate, that's for sure. I would want to first find out who he is, what's going on in his life, what are some of the things that really matter to him and what's important to him. I would want to be able to have the opportunity to ask him questions and listen to his life story and the way that he responds before I would ever begin to...
That's pretty open-minded of you, Pastor.
Well... Here's the thing, is if we don't sit down and listen with people and we don't ask good questions to get them to share with us what's really going on in their lives, we'll give them answers that don't have anything to do with what's really going on underneath their skin. And instead of giving him pimple cream so he can get rid of his acne, I'd like to talk to him about, you know, heart medicine.
Because?
Because his heart is where he's hurting. The zits will go away when you grow up, right?
One would hope so.
So, you know, what I've found, and I don't mean to be crass, but I've found is oftentimes I'm more interested in what people's skin looks like than being patient enough to listen to them to tell me how their heart sounds. And I'm learning, being transformed and being changed to do more and more patient listening so I can actually hear what's going on deeper, what's going on at a deeper level than on the surface. And that takes time with people. That takes patience. That takes open-mindedness. That doesn't mean that I waver one bit on my faith in Jesus Christ, who he is, and that he's the only way to the Father through the cross and the resurrection one bit. But what it means is I actually live a life following him and doing what he did, which was when he came across people and they cried out his name, he usually started out with a question like, what do you want from me?
The 34-page legal complaint which has been submitted to the courts, which seeks to enjoin Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts, Jr., and he's the one who will administer the oath of office, what they don't want to have is, so help me God, at the end of the presidential oath.
What does he want? So help me me?
Well, I think he just wants him to stop short of so help me God.
Right, I was trying to be humorous.
Well,
it didn't work.
No, I detected that. You'll be happy to know that I detected that.
Yes.
But your point is well taken. What does he want?
Right.
Now, he will tell you publicly, I'm sure, that he doesn't want so help me God to be recited. But the absence of so help me God is still a presence, if you will. It's if it is removed, and everybody knows it's removed for a reason.
Correct.
And just the fact that it's not said does not mean that something hasn't been communicated there.
Right.
Do you think it's so help me me?
I think that's, you know, it sure sounds like it. You know, it's not an anti-God issue. It's a pro-equality issue. And I don't want him to say so help me God, but, you know, possibly we voted on somebody that we've put our trust in that would say, so help me me, I'm the man for the job, yes we can. Or possibly he wants him to say, so help me you guys. You know, so help me all of you people. Because you're going to make sure that I do a good job. And again, so many diverse feelings and emotions out there in the United States of America, we have to be very careful about putting our trust even in ourselves.
So the Freedom From Religion Foundation, headed up by Mr. Barker and Michael Newdow, who is head of Restore Our Pledge of Allegiance, have filed a lawsuit. And I guess somebody in some court somewhere is going to have to take some time addressing the filing of that lawsuit and addressing it before January 20th.
Mm-hmm.
Does any of that offend you, Pastor Whaley?
No, you know, I think this is what we're supposed to be prepared for as we continue to study God's Word and follow after Jesus Christ is, you know, when he was standing there before Pilate and being asked if he were truly a king, and he said, yes, I am a king, and all those who are on the side of truth know that that is who I am. And Pilate responds by saying, what is truth? I think we stand at the same threshold today, so I don't think we should be shocked 2,000 years later that all of a sudden we're talking about freedom of speech issues in our country when Christ specifically came before the government of that day, actually two of them, that he stood in front of and said, yeah, I'm a king, but I'm a king of a different world. You know, if I were a king of this world, I'd already have taken care of you guys. And we have to remember that even though we have battles that we need to fight in the name of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that we've already won the victory. We have to remember that we are of a kingdom of a different place, and that even though somebody would try and remove or want to remove one nation under God from our pledge or remove so help me God and a hand on a Bible at the end of an inauguration, that does not stop the power of God one bit in this world. That does not stop the power of his followers to be able to pray for our president-elect, and that as he is up there being inaugurated, you know, they can tell us that he's not going to say, so help me God, but no one can stop you and I from praying for him. No one can stop us from praying for Michael Newdow, and nor should anyone try and stop you and I from praying for Michael Newdow. So I'm offended as a Christian living in this world that someone is trying to take things away from me that I would love to be able to share with them that have to do with true love, and what it means to do being a true human being.
Let's see if we can squeeze a phone call in here and talk with Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. You know, it's the end of the year, and I get tired of all these kind of wrap-up shows about, you know, the year that was and all that. But they always talk about the idea of resolutions, and it seems to me like the idea of resolution in a secular sense is more kind of an idea of repentance generally. I was wondering, like, what would you say for people, like, in the new year, instead of making a resolution, how would they live out their repentance when they figure out they've done something wrong? And how would they do that in that situation, a solution, which is a temporary thing?
Is that the question, Pastor?
Yeah, that's a phenomenal question,
all right,
Brian.
Thanks.
And I agree. Oftentimes, New Year's resolutions are again, they're very surface-oriented. They have to do with transforming something on the outside of us instead of necessarily looking for an inward transformation of being. And I think especially, Brian, that you brought up the context of how does someone make a resolution to right a wrong that they've done, I think is what I heard. And in the book of Nehemiah, specifically the first chapter, Nehemiah walks us through four really key starting points. Number one, he listens to the news about the wall and the city being torn down, and he cries. He weeps. He feels and compassion and empathy for what's happened in the situation. And I think the first thing we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ is listen and hearken back to Nehemiah and say, I need to empathize and be compassionate towards what I've done with someone, what I've done to them. The second thing that he does is then he immediately fasts and prays. And what that means is, and that's so powerful today because many people are going to go, well, you know, we don't have to fast anymore. You know, I really don't have to pray. But when you're talking about a resolution and righting a wrong, to fast and pray means he says that he will not look for the answer to correct the wrong that has happened in himself, but instead he's going to take time to listen to God and let God tell him how to right the wrong that he's committed. The third thing is then he confesses the actual sin. He confesses the sin of the people of Israel, and he includes himself in that sin and says, we are the ones that have brought this on ourselves.
boy, is he transparent and authentic in a way that offends us, even as followers of Jesus Christ today. We have to learn to be better transparently and authentically to say, I have done this wrong, I have hurt you, or I have lived in an inappropriate way, to confess it, so that he can then move on to number four, which is then he recalls the promises of God, that if we confess and repent and we return to Yahweh, if we return to God, he will indeed be faithful to his promises to restore his people and bring them home. There's forgiveness. There's powerful forgiveness. And then the fifth one that we see throughout the remainder of the book of Nehemiah then, physically, as he rebuilds the wall, they rebuild the temple, the people bring the book of God's law back in, they celebrate, they worship, all these things happen. You see restoration, and that's the fifth and most powerful thing as we look toward a new year and working out relationships with people, is we've got to get on to restoration and living a new life with them. So Nehemiah is a great example of how to rebuild relationships, how to rebuild lives between people. That's very biblical, very scriptural, that then Christ takes us through through the Lord's Prayer that he teaches us.
Well, I just clicked over here in Mike Newdow's church, which is titled Facts. This is very interesting, and we don't have too much time left here, so we can't go into it too much. FACTS stands for the First Atheist Church of True Science. And they have rituals, and they have sermons. It's quite curious, I think, that atheists, avowed atheists, would choose church as a kind of a template or a model for how they organize.
Mm-hmm.
It seems contradictory to me, but I guess whatever. I don't know.
Well, it sounds to me like they have a lot of religion and very little spirituality.
I think that's probably a pretty good explanation of this. Well,
and it's pretty, it's actually pretty bright. It's pretty subversive on the side of those who do not believe in the truth. It's pretty subversive and subliminal that they would shape themselves after a so-called church, so that they kind of look and smell and maybe even taste a little bit the same, so that those who are seeking true knowledge based on fact, you know, hey, we look and smell a lot like where you might go or where you might come from, but come check this out. We're close enough to what you feel like you think you know, but we'll show you the truth.
Bait and switch, I think. But I guess that's a conversation for 2009.
Sure.
Thank you, Pastor, and Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year to you, Chuck. God bless.
Merry Christmas. That's Pastor Andrew Whaley, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. Tomorrow we'll be in Titus 2, and our Ask the Pastor guest for both hours, the first and second hours, is Dr. Victor Belton. Hope you'll join us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.